keep my heart. Okay, before we get started, this is a participatory illustration here, and I'm going to need $5 from three people. Okay, I need a $5 bill or five ones from three people. Okay, and you're not going to get it back. So, Billy Johnson, here's five. Who else? Who's got five on them? Oh, no, because I'm going to use you in a minute. Excuse me? You only got three? All right. Bernard Cobb. Do what? No, I can't. Oh, there's five. Okay. You want ten? Nanny, what's wrong with Bernard? That's a deal. Okay. All right. I appreciate that. Now let's see. Where's Hannah Micah? Come on up here, buddy. Yeah. Isaiah, you come up here. Alec, you come up here, buddy. Come on. Don't y'all get in no hurry. Come up here like a bunch of cows. Okay. So here's the deal. Alec, I'm gonna make a contract with you, okay? I'm gonna make a deal with you. If I give you this $5, do you think you could do five push-ups for $5? You could do that, right? So we have an agreement, right? $5 for five push-ups. There you go. Well, no, hold on. First, give me the five push-ups. One, two, three, four, five. Okay, good deal. So I made an agreement with Alec, right? There's a contract. There was an agreement. So he gets $5, and that's yours. Okay, you don't have to give it back to these guys. That's good. Isaiah, would you like to make a contract with me that you could do five push-ups for $5?
I'll do 10 push-ups.
No, just five. Would you agree to five? Okay, go ahead. Five. Okay, great. So here's your $5. Okay, Hannah Micah. Would you just agree with me that that if you just did one push-up for $5, would you do that? How does that make you feel?
Pretty bad. Because,
you know, it's okay. I mean, Isaiah had to do five push-ups for $5, so you kind of feel like, what's up with that? And Alex, you know, you had to do five push-ups for $5, but Hannah Micah, he just has to do one push-up. For $5, okay.
One push-up.
Okay, there you go. That's good. Okay, so there's your $5. So it kind of seems like what? I mean, here's these guys. They did five push-ups apiece and received $5. And Hannah Micah, he just does one push-up and receives $5. There seems to be a little bit of what going on here. Favoritism, injustice, it just doesn't seem fair. Okay? All right, thank you. Would you give them a hand for being up here? And the ones who gave the $5? Yeah. No, you keep it, man. That's your money. Yeah. That's your money. You know, the difficult sayings of Jesus, here's what the difficult sayings of Jesus will do. The difficult sayings of Jesus, they'll either make you angry, okay, or they will cause you to worship Him. The difficult sayings of Jesus will either make you angry or they will enable you to worship Him. And also through the difficult sayings of Jesus, they really bring us face to face to who the real Jesus is. Because oftentimes, especially in America, we have this perception of Jesus that, well, I guess it's true, but there's another side of Jesus. And it's kind of like this. We see Jesus, we see pictures of this, right? Like when we're children and in children's booklets, and like Jesus will be sitting on a grassy knoll, and the children are gathered around him, right? And he's teaching them the Word of God. And that's okay. Or you might see the compassionate side of Jesus when he's feeding the multitudes, you know, and he's standing there and he's teaching them, and you see that type of image of Jesus. Or you see another image of Jesus, and this one isn't true. It's like Jesus is a white man. And he's got this long, blonde, flowing hair. Right? And maybe he's, you know, we see in pictures like he's knocking on a door, right? And like there's no doorknob there for him to enter, but there's a doorknob on the other side to let him in. You know, we see that, okay? And all those images, what they do is they kind of give us this this warm feeling about Jesus. But 2,000 years ago, when people came face to face with Jesus, oftentimes they became upset and they became aggravated because of the things that Jesus would say. And guess what? 2,000 years later, people still become aggravated and they become upset because of the things that Jesus says. In this series that we're going to wrap up today here, it confronts us about how people reject Jesus and how they despise Jesus. And this saying that we're going to see here in a moment, that the last shall be first, initially, look, it doesn't make any sense. On the surface, it just doesn't seem right. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, or you can follow along here on the screen, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1. And here's what Matthew tells us. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day," that'd be our like equivalent to our minimum wage, "a day laborer's wage, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour," which had been 9 a.m., "he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said, and to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you.' So they went, going out again about the sixth hour," which would have been noon, okay, "and the ninth hour at 3 p.m. And he did the same. And about the 11th hour, which had been 5 p.m., he went out and he found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Well, because no one's hired us.' And he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Then when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they began to do what? Grumble at the master of the house, saying," wait a minute, "'these last worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give to this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." You don't have to answer this out loud, but how does that parable make you feel? How does that parable make you feel? How does it make you feel? You know, this parable initially, okay, understand this, the parable initially, when you read this, at least to me, you know what it makes me feel? It makes me feel like sports groups in America today, especially when it comes to youth, where every kid gets a trophy. It's like, you know, here you have, you've got a group of kids over here, and they've worked hard all summer. They sweated hard all summer. They've committed to whatever sport that they is that they're playing, and they play the games, and they're giving it all, and they're winning, right? And then you got a group of kids over here, and they do what? They don't do nothing. They're sitting. They're lazy. They don't want to participate in the game. They don't want to get knocked around like the other kids. But guess what? They get a trophy. That's what we're seeing in America today, because we're all equals. We're all equals. And oh man, we can't bruise a kid's ego. We don't want to do that. So let's just offer everyone a trophy. Well, the reason that this parable initially seems unfair is because why? Because you got this one group here that was hired last. They barely lifted a finger. And they get paid the exact same amount, Caesar, that the rest of them worked hard all day long. And the Bible says they're in the scorching heat. So on the surface, this parable looks unfair. It really does. But I really believe as we go through this and you understand the context of it, that you'll say, you know what, it's not unfair. And that actually, that this parable can be an encouragement to us. Hey, the first thing I just want us to understand about a parable is that, this is what I've always heard it explained to me, and it kind of made sense, is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That just registered with me. It's an earthly story that Jesus would often tell, but it had this heavenly meaning there behind it. Now, here's the danger of this parable. If we're not careful, what are we going to focus on in this parable? We're going to focus on the economic side of it, right? Because the one who hardly did any work, he gets the same amount of pay for the ones who worked there all day long. And there's a danger in this, because there's this danger of you and I misunderstanding the Word of God. There's a danger in you and I misunderstanding about the truth of God. And see, the disciples, Jesus knew this, they had this misunderstanding about the kingdom of God. The disciples had this misunderstanding about the true nature of God. And guess what? 2,000 years later, if we're not careful, you and I will have this misunderstanding about what the kingdom of God is actually like. We'll have this misunderstanding about the true nature here of God. And that's what Jesus is wanting to get across to us this morning. If not, we'll miss the whole point. Now, the saying here, the last will be first and the first will be last, you know what that is? That is upside down thinking. That is not logical thinking. We don't think that way, do we? Because we're not taught to think that way. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. Look, it's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Reed. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Bernard, right? It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Nicholas. It's the kingdom of God. It's not the kingdom of Al or Mark or anyone else. It's His kingdom. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus, He was constantly challenging people here about turning things upside down. He was always going against their conventional wisdom and what they thought the kingdom should be like. Jesus talks with the Pharisees, and they're trying to trick him when it comes to divorce and remarriage. And the Pharisees are going, no, wait a minute, Jesus. You're saying now that a man cannot divorce his wife except for sexual immorality. Isn't that right, Jesus? Yeah, that's right. Well, how come Moses then, how come he would issue decrees of divorce? So you say, now, Jesus, you're in a hard spot. You're saying no divorce. Moses says there is a divorce. You can have a divorce. Hey, how about that, Jesus? Here's how Jesus answered them. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was what? It was not so. And the Pharisees go, And he turns their thinking here upside down. One time Jesus says, hey, let the little children come to me. The disciples were going, no, because back then, for a religious leader, it just wasn't cool to have kids hanging around you. But Jesus is saying, hey, let the little children come to me. And the disciples are going, shh, get out of here. Get out of here. It would be like our Awana kids, like Puggles and what else do we have? Cubbies, like them going to the Oval Office. Like that would be what? It would be a mess, right? Yeah. So that's what the disciples are thinking. Oh, it's going to be a catastrophe, you know. We can't have these kids running around here with Jesus. And Jesus says, look, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And what Jesus did here to the disciples, see, he turned their thinking upside down. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? You know, he's starting to ask these spiritual questions and about heaven and all this. And so Jesus says, hey, have you obeyed my commandments? Yeah, you know, I've done that. I've honored my father and mother. Oh, yeah. You know. Well, then Jesus says, well, you know, hey, then it shouldn't be any problem for you to sell all your stuff and give it to the poor. And what did the rich young man say? It said that he turned away, he walked away sorrowful. He didn't want to give it up. And what Jesus did is that he turned this rich young man, this rich young ruler's thinking, he turned it upside down. You remember the story about James and John's mother? She went to Jesus and she said what? She said, hey, Jesus, would it be okay that when my sons are in heaven, that one can sit on your left and one can sit on your right? And Jesus says, woman, you don't even know what you're asking for. He says it's the one who serves will be the greatest. And what Jesus did, he turned James and John's mother's thinking upside down. Hey, how about Mary? How about Mary? So here she is. She hasn't even touched a man. And she finds out she's pregnant. See, it turned her thinking upside down. What about Nicodemus? Nicodemus is going, well, yeah, you know, he comes to Jesus at night and he says, Jesus, what must a man do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him what? He says, you've got to be born again. And what did Nicodemus say? Well, wait a minute. Like, can a man enter his mother's womb for the second time? And what Jesus was doing, he was turning Nicodemus and all these other individuals here, he was turning their thinking upside down because they had their own preconceptions about what the kingdom of God was really like and what it took to get there and about the true nature here of God. So the last will be first, and the first last teaches us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is never what we think it must be. What we think it must be. See, the kingdom of God is upside down thinking. Now, just answer this question here to yourself. Has the kingdom of God really changed your thinking? Has it caused you to think upside down? Has it caused you to scratch your head and go, I don't know. That's different. I believe it, but it's just different. You know, does the kingdom of God really surprise you? The Bible says His ways are not our ways. Now, here I'm just going to quickly go over a few ways about how we can have the wrong view when it comes to the kingdom of God. And let me show you this first wrong view, is that many people see salvation as a reward. Look, that is a dangerous view. And you would not answer a question on a test by saying that salvation is based upon a reward. But I'm telling you, a lot of people think that internally. A lot of people still think, well, I just have to do this. And once I do this, okay, then God will give me salvation based upon what I've done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul says what? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of what? Of works, so that no one may boast. See, that's what the rich young ruler wanted to do. Well, I've done all this. I've kept all these, you know. No. Same thing with Nicodemus. That's what he was trying to do. Jesus is going, no, you don't understand. You have your own little view of what you think the kingdom of God is, and I'm here to turn your thinking upside down when it comes to your view. You know, some of us think that if we can just help God out just a little bit more there, that God will favor us more. And that's just not true. And I want to tell you what that's called. That's called me thinking. When you think that you can help God out, that is called me thinking. Because me thinking just helps us feel better about ourselves. It really does. Because here's how that goes. Me going to church. Okay, that's one point. Me helping out the poor, helping out the needy. Well, that's 2 points. Oh, me giving my tithes and offerings to the church, because I know that the church is self-funded and we receive no monies from outside this local congregation right here. So, gosh, that's got to be worth at least 3 points. Oh, and I vote the right way. Include that, right? I vote the right way. So that's 4 points. Now, there's nothing wrong in and of themselves of those things there. But here's the danger. When you and I think that we can bargain with God, when you and I begin to think that we can come to Him based upon our terms, we miss out on the whole kingdom of God. We miss out on His mercy. And we miss out on His grace. And we miss out on His righteousness. So that's a very dangerous belief that many people have, is that they think they're saved based upon what they do, some reward. Okay, you've done this. And God says, yeah, come on into my heaven. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it works. Here's another wrong view. It's a shallow perception of God. What we see here in this parable is that the people who worked first, they made an agreement with the landowner. You know, just like I made an agreement there with Isaiah and with Hananiah, and with Alec, this landowner here, he made an agreement with these workers, and they all agreed upon what they would do. But the ones here who were hired first, and when they saw that the ones that was hired last and barely did anything, what did the ones that were hired first, what did they do? They grumbled, and they complained, and they were saying here that it's not fair. Did they recognize the goodness of the landowner? They did not. All they could do was complain about what they thought that they should have received. You know, that's exactly what the Pharisees did too. The Pharisees, they were always murmuring and they were always arguing and complaining against Jesus. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What we see is that the Pharisees had this high view of themselves, and they had a very low view of God. And if you and I are not careful, we will develop a me-thinking attitude, just like the Pharisees did, and just like the laborers here, who were the first laborers anyways, that were hired to go into the vineyard. Here's what me-thinking does. Me-thinking says this. Me-thinking says, God owes me something because I've been faithful to Him. And we can be that way. Well, I've been faithful in my church attendance. I've been faithful in my tithing. I've been faithful in my devotion. I've been faithful here. I've been faithful there. So therefore, God, we're not going to say that, right? But internally we think, well, gosh, God owes me here. It's a wrong view. Here's another wrong view. It's no grace for others' failures. Someone has said a graceless person is a sign of a godless person. I want you to see how Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. As such were what? Some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You know what Paul would later on write? Paul would later on go on to say, I am the chief among sinners. Paul says, you think that's bad? He says, I'm up here. All this down, which is bad. But Paul says, look, I am the chief among all sinners. Let me show you a quote here by A.W. Tozer. He says, a Pharisee is hard on others and easy on himself. But a spiritual man is easy on others and hard on himself. You know, there are people that we see on the news, if we watch the news, every night, and they could be someone that just takes someone's life. They could be perverts, they could be the homeless. And you know what we say? Here's what we say about them. Oh, well, they've made their own bed. Just let them lie in it. Right? That's what we say about those individuals. But what's your attitude about the people here who are living those immoral, foul, disgusting lifestyles that Paul just described here? Let me show you. Let's go through them right quick. Okay, what was the first one here? The sexually immoral. Okay, what's your attitude towards them? The next one? Idolaters. Gosh, what's your attitude? The next one? Adulterers. How do you feel about them? The next one? Homosexuality. There you go. How do you feel about homosexuals? How about the next one? Thieves. How about the next one? Those who are greedy, and then the drunkards, the ones that you see are just drunk and just slobbering all over themselves. okay, the drunkards. And then the next one, revilers, just outlaws, and swindlers. Yeah. What are your attitude, what's your attitude towards those individuals? Not that we accept those behaviors, because we don't. We agree that they are wrong here, but how do you feel towards them? Let me ask you this. How do you feel about people who believe the exact opposite of you? Like when it comes to politics. How do you feel about them? Maybe you're more conservative in your politics, and they're a little more liberal in their politics. Well, if you're a little more conservative in your politics, how do you feel about the ones that are more liberal? Or if you're more liberal in your politics and in your view of politics, how do you feel about the ones who are more to the right? How do you feel about them? How about parenting? How do you feel about those who parent in a manner that you think is not right? Where you think that where the Bible says you don't spare the rod, that you're willing to give your child a little, you know, just to straighten them up. But some parents, they're not going to touch their child. They're going to they'll be coddling. That's okay. It's okay for you to do that. It's okay. How do you feel about people who have the exact opposite viewpoint than you do? Hey, how about those who are spiritually immature? You're more mature, they're spiritually immature. How do you feel about them? When they say stupid stuff and do stupid things, and they're an embarrassment to you when you're around them. How do you feel about them? Do you have a good attitude about that? Let me tell you, they're always going to say stupid things and do stupid things until you disciple them. So don't be saying anything. If you want them to change, you get with them and say, "Yeah, I want to help you change. Not that I know it all, but I want to help you change." See, if we're not careful, it'll all become about me thinking rather than other thinking. All about me and not about others. Here's another wrong view. God is wrong or immoral. You know, many atheists today or humanists today, here's what they'll say. They'll say, you know, I can't believe that you believe in a God, your Heavenly Father, your loving Heavenly Father, who would commit divine child abuse by putting his son on a cross. Oh, so that's a loving father. You worship a loving father who would allow his son to be killed. Divine child abuse. Some of you here this morning, you're old enough to remember this name here, Jeffrey Dahmer. He was a pervert. He was a pedophile. He was a rapist. He was a cannibal who admitted to killing and dismembering 16 individuals. But you know what the story is? The story is he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. How does that make you feel? Roy Ratcliffe, the pastor who baptized Jeffrey Dahmer, this pastor began visiting him in the prison and began to share Jesus with them. And this is an excerpt of an article about that encounter. And it says, according to Ratcliffe, Dahmer struggled to grasp the depths of God's grace. He said it wasn't hard to understand why. For someone who committed such atrocious acts, grace must have seemed unattainable. But in a 1994 interview, Dahmer said, "I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior." Though we won't know of his sincerity until heaven, it's possible that one of the most twisted serial killers of our lifetime said yes to grace. And then they asked those two questions. Do you want to see Jeffrey Dahmer in heaven? Honestly, we probably cringe at that thought. And here's why we cringe at that. It's because, I'm saying we plan this, but oftentimes you and I will put limits upon God's grace. And here's what I mean. When Phil Robertson of Duck Dynasty, when the Lord saved him, he said that the Lord saved him from sex, drugs, and rock and roll. But when a Phil Robertson accepts Jesus Christ, we do what? We go, man, that is great. You know that God could save someone like that. But then if we hear that there's a possibility that a pedophile who ate his victims was saved by that same grace, we do what? We cringe at that. Or I do. We cringe at that. You know, I think we would all like to see Tom Cruise be saved from Scientology. Kentucky boy, went to high school in Louisville. And I think if we knew that Tom Cruise accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, we would just be elated at that, and we'd go that, oh, that's great that God would extend His grace to him. But what about if Adolf Hitler had a last-moment conversion? Would we be excited about that very same grace? You know, you and I, we love it when God forgives us from the idols that we worship. And we readily accept His grace and His forgiveness. Yet when He extends that same type of grace and forgiveness to a pedophile, we cringe at that. It makes us mad. How can God do that? Look, every one of us, we are guilty of holding on to we're stingy with grace and forgiveness. But God is not stingy with grace and forgiveness. And here's why. Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone, and that includes everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the guys in this parable here, who worked harder and who worked longer, they weren't exactly singing the praises of this landowner. They were sneering at him, grumbling about him, talking about him behind his back. They were legalistic. There was this me thinking here about them. It's like, how come I didn't receive more? That's what me thinking does. Let me show you an upside-down view here. It's to be surprised by God's grace and mercy. You know, when you truly understand this parable right here this morning, I mean, when you really grasp it, you know what you'll do? You'll no longer ask, well, how come I don't have more? You know what you'll ask? Is, how come I got anything at all? Well, how come I don't have more of this, Lord? My buddy, how come I don't have... No, you will ask, man, how come you've even blessed me with anything? And when you truly understand this parable here, if God sent everyone to hell, you would understand that He would be justified in doing so when you understand this parable. Tony Evans says this, justice is getting what you deserve, mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Let me show you this next point here. Here's another upside down view. Is grateful for His generosity. So can you see now that there's no injustice in this parable? There's absolutely no injustice here in this parable. These workers got exactly what the landowner agreed to. They had a contract here, exactly what they were promised. Do we want God to give us exactly what we deserve? What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hey, how did that work out for you last week? Think you obeyed that verse? Think you obeyed that commandment? Probably not. No more than I did. Do we want God to give us what we deserve because we didn't follow through on that commandment? Well, no. Look, God is a just God. And He's a fair God. And He did. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to pay a sin debt that there was no way that we could pay. And that Jesus died a death, okay, that we should have died. And if you're here this morning and you've never really accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you ought to be amazed. You ought to be thrilled that the God of the universe would extend an invitation to you right now to repent of your sins and accept Him as Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Man, I just ought to elate you. You ought to be elated because of that. And for the rest of us, does the gospel make you grateful? If the gospel makes you grateful, then you know what you need to be doing? You need to be worshiping Him. And not just on Sundays. That'd be worship Him on Monday, worship Him on Tuesday, worship Him on Wednesday, worship Him on Thursday, worship Him on Friday, worship Him on Saturday. You know, it's one thing to have the gospel explained to you, but it's completely another thing to have the gospel turn your life upside down. That's another thing. Let's pray.